Morning, Fellowship.
Good morning.
I'm one of your elders here, and I am blessed to bring the word to you this morning on this glorious day. I too enjoy spring like Jim, the coolness in the air. So when I'm called to fill the pulpit, I find that I'm very patient in discerning what it is the Lord would have me teach. Because I'm not teaching through a book of the Bible, I have the entire good book to choose from, right? I get to choose anything. It's out there. But I want a message that's going to be relevant, that's going to be contemporary, something the flock needs, something that Curtis needs. When I look around and when I look in the mirror, I see people hurting. I see your prayer requests. I see the burdens of fallen humanity upon my brothers and my sisters. When I spoke with Jim about what I was going to teach, I told him I was considering joy, to teach about joy, biblical joy. Jim thought good of it, thought it was a good idea, and who am I to not deny Jim Wakeling, right? Now, the world spends their time in pursuit of happiness. There's an actual report that comes out every year called the Happiness Report. Can you believe that? This year, or last year, 14% of Americans were very happy. And 50% felt isolated, and that's understandable with the COVID. But the USA was the 19th happiest country in the world, down from the 11th in 2012. And the survey started all the way back in 72. And the lowest ranking country every year is a fake country that they've made up because all these bad categories that go in it. Is that bizarre? Is that insane that man does that? I almost wrote down the name of the country, but it was maybe more of a joke than what I needed to share. But we pursue happiness in marriage. We pursue happiness in our jobs, happiness in our hobbies, happiness in our kids. We hear people say, I'm just not happy. Right? I'm just not happy. We're not happy, so we divorce. And we're not happy, so we quit our job. And we're not happy, so we change our hobby. And we're not happy, and we want to change our kids, but we can't, right? We can't. The problem with pursuing happiness is happiness is a response to our circumstances. That's all happiness is. What's going on around us determines what goes on inside of us. That's happiness. From the birth of a baby to the death of a loved one, happiness comes and goes. It's an emotion and it's a reality. Life is an emotional roller coaster, is it not? Now, we love to be happy, right? We love being happy. Being happy is a good thing, is it not? It's a good thing. But did you know the words happy and happiness only appear in the Bible 10 times? That's it, 10 times in the scriptures. It doesn't appear the Lord's too worried about our happiness. Not concerned about our happiness. Yet joy and rejoice and joyful is found some 430 times in the ESV. And this is our Lord's concern. And this is our Lord's will. And this is our Lord's gift to be received by his elect. Now we make signs with Nehemiah 8:10 that say, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Or as one of our former pastors, John Cox, would say, you could stitch that on a pillow, right? And we see that. And we tell people the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? We rattle that off. It's in there. And Jesus tells us in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So what's the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is it? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Joy. That's the chief end of man. But do we truly know what biblical joy is? Do we know that? And what's the product of that? What's the outworking of biblical joy? This morning we're going to look at Psalm 16, a psalm of David, a psalm most likely penned not during the time that he was fleeing from Saul, nor lamenting over his sin. It's believed this psalm was penned in a quiet time of David's life. We see David experiencing joy and pleasure in God. One commentator puts it this way: there reigns in the whole psalm a settled calm, an inward joy, and a joyous confidence, which is certain that everything that it can desire for the present and for the future, it possesses in its God. This morning, as the jester longs to play Hamlet, I attempt to present my treatise on biblical joy. Let me go before the Lord. My Lord and my God, we find ourselves here with you, the excellent ones, here worshiping you, coming together to learn of you. And I trust that hearts are prepared. I trust that your word will do a mighty work. I trust that happiness at the end of this message will fade from our desires, and biblical joy will be what sustains us and carries us through this roller coaster of a life. I pray that you use this time to further your kingdom to your glory and your honor. Amen. Will you see my outline up there on the overhead? Resting in the treasured Lord. In verses 1 through 6, biblical joy is found through treasuring the Lord. In 7 through 11, biblical joy is found through resting in the Lord. Well, you haven't already, go ahead and open up to Psalm 16. And I'll read through that passage. A miktam of David, which, by the way, commentators have no idea what that word means. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion of my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and the whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Biblical joy, my first division, biblical joy is found in treasuring the Lord. 16:1 says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. David begins this psalm with a prayer. He's praying to the Lord, a petition placed before the one true God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. If David penned this while he was king, he would have all things at his disposal. He's the king. A military, horses, chariots, wealth, personal security, but his refuge is not found in the temporal, but the eternal. His refuge, his treasure, was found in the Lord. Now, as Americans, we're preserved by our Constitution, and we love the Constitution, and we're preserved by our jobs. Those keep us going, and we're preserved by man's law, and we operate under this, and it's a system, and it's worked for the most part. And as Americans, we refuge in our hobbies because it's our getaway. And we refuge in our homes because it's our castle. And we find refuge in our families because, as my dad says, in error, family is everything. And these things can bring us happiness, but they can make us unhappy as well. And they do. Because you can be happy with the Constitution one day, and then you're upset with what they're doing with it. And you can love your job one day, and then it's hard to even show up. And some of the laws in this country make my skin crawl. And I've got a bunch of rusty hobbies at the house. And my house is killing me right now with all the work I'm doing to it. And family's hard a lot of times. It hurts. See, they won't bring us biblical joy. They can't bring us biblical joy. In verse 1, David knew he was preserved in that day and for eternity by God. Nothing else but by God. He knew his only true place of refuge was in the one true God. And he starts this psalm with it. This morning, what I pray that you come to understand is that he treasured it. Here is the king of Israel, a wealthy man, everything at his disposal, and his greatest treasure, he tells us here in verse 1, is the Lord. And we should treasure it as well. For David, it wasn't chariots, it wasn't soldiers, it wasn't horses, it wasn't wealth. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. It was everything. David treasured the Lord. Let's look at verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. In verse 1, David addresses God when we see God written there as El. The Hebrew title for the God of infinite strength. That's who he's addressing. But here in verse 2, the first Lord, because you see Lord twice there. You see that in verse 2? The first Lord, in all capital letters, is Yahweh. The personal covenant name of God. The name God revealed to Moses from the burning bush when God said in Exodus 3, say to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. So when David begins verse 2 here in Psalm 16, he's saying, the covenant God, the Lord in all capitals, is the ruler of my life. The capital L with the lowercase. The covenantal God, the God that has made the promise, the God of the promise, rules my life. That's what he's saying. We see Paul share this same thought concerning the covenant of grace in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, there is biblical joy in treasuring the Lord as the ruler of your life. When the Lord is your everything. Do you believe this? Is this true in your life? What does David say at the end of verse 2? What does he say there? I have no good apart from you. Do you agree with that? You agree with that? David treasured the Lord. Not the chariots, not the armies, not the wealth, the Lord. James 1:17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Psalm 73:25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. When Christ is your everything, you lack nothing. You lack nothing. C.S. Lewis put it this way, he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Nothing more. How counterculture is that? How counter is that to our culture today? Paul shared in Philippians 3:7-8, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Jesus explained this in two parables as well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Notice I always get there first. You know my rule. Verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his what? Joy. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There is no treasure apart from the Lord. Let's look at 16:3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The saints in the land today are the true disciples of Christ, the born again redeemed. If you are birthed anew, you are a saint. David calls the saints the excellent ones. Kind of like that. You guys like that? The excellent ones. I had that in my prayer when I opened. Did you notice that? You go, what is Curtis calling me? What is he saying? The excellent ones. So why are they the excellent ones? What makes them excellent? What makes us excellent? Paul speaks of Christ and his church in Ephesians 5:26-27. He tells us that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The excellent ones have been washed in the word. The excellent ones treasure the word of God. The excellent ones are not dazzled by the world, but his church. Biblical joy comes from making the Lord the basis for your friendships, the excellent ones. The greatest friends I have ever known are inside the body of Christ. The best friends I've ever had. They've taught me more, given me more, rebuked me more, and they've taken me to the cross more times. And they've taught me biblical joy, the excellent ones. In my eyes, you all are the excellent ones. You are my delight. When we gather, it is a slice of heaven, and I treasure it. Never doubt that. John Calvin said of this verse, we are to regard nothing of greater importance than to connect ourselves with their society. And this we actually do if we wisely reflect in what true excellence and dignity consists, and do not allow vain splendor of the world and its deceitful pomps to dazzle our eyes. You see, inside his church, all social status is stripped away. It means nothing. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, blue collar, white collar, rich, poor, it's gone. It's removed. All are the excellent ones. And as true disciples of Christ, they are all our delight. So let me ask you something. What fellowship group are you in? Do you attend a fellowship group? How often do you attend men's or women's ministries? And how long do you hang around after church fellowshipping? I pray that you come to treasure the excellent ones, because it is good. Let's look at verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Man loves his idols, huh? Loves his idols. Money, power, possessions, job, home, even our children. Even our children. I had my sister crying, telling me this summer that her idol, she never knew it, is her daughter. And her idol is breaking her heart, right? And it hurts. John Calvin wrote, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We make anything and everything an idol." Listen, I'm like a raccoon, right? If it's shiny, I'm after it, right? I got to make that thing an idol right now, right? Right now. And David's wise to warn us in the middle of this passage about idols. Where treasuring the Lord brings joy. What does David tell us about idol worship here? What's he say? The sorrows of those who run after other gods multiply. Multiply. So if you're trying to find and add biblical joy to your life, and all the while you're running after idols, you're multiplying sorrows, right? While just adding joy. Now, I was good with math, but I don't think you have to be. Multiplication is this. Sorrow goes boom, 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 right? And you're just adding joy. So stay away from the idols. Multiplication, bad. Addition, good, right? Good. Jesus said in 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So how serious was David here about, here as he was carried along by the Spirit? The end of verse 4, he tells us, he would not even take the names of the other gods on his lips. And he had made this vow in another psalm. But listen, if you struggle with an idol, don't even talk about it, right? Don't bring it up. But David goes farther than that. He's not going to speak of any idol. Do you see that? Any idol. Any false god he's not talking about. He's not going to mention it. So how can we apply this today? Excellent ones don't get caught up in the talk of pagans. We don't talk of idols. We don't want to be drawn into those things. So what does that look like? I think it means you don't want to make another stumble, right? You don't want to push them towards an idol. I think you want to bring them to the cross. It means if someone's idol is politics, you don't talk politics. It means if someone's idol is cars, you don't talk cars with them. It means if someone's idol is money, you don't talk money with them. The point is, Don't talk about false gods. Talk about the one true God. Because that's the message that we carry. We speak of the Lord's things. Biblical joy is found when we turn from not only idol worship, but even talking about idols. Remove that from your life. You know, about 4 months before the election, I turned off the TV. I turned it off, right? And I was positive Curtis had a massive impact on the election, prior election. Massive impact, right? My social media prowess was amazing. But I'm a happier man without it. And I was taking people to places they didn't need to go, really. And so staying away from that is a good thing for me. I want my joy to increase, not my sorrow to multiply, right? There's so much wisdom here. And these are lessons that I've learned the hard way. And the Lord gives it to us right here. Let's look at 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So David continues with an analogy of the conquest of Canaan. Remember when the Israelites entered the Promised Land? Remember that? And the land was divided according to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the analogy, the imagery that he's giving us here. Remember what the portion of the priests were, the Levites, the sons of Aaron? What did they get? Did they get any land? Yeah, goose egg, huh, Mike? Numbers 18:20 tells us, "And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." Now look at verse 5 again. David begins verse 5 with, what is it? "The Lord is my chosen portion." God chose David as his own. The Lord is his inheritance. David's joy is not in the gift of the land. It is not in being king. It is not being the ruler with so much wealth, but in the giver of the gift. The giver of the gift is the gift itself. You understand that? When the Lord gives us that gift of salvation, he is giving himself, and we receive his Spirit. And it is the greatest gift and the greatest inheritance. Amen? But the lost are not that way, and they don't look for that. The fallen look to this life, to their earthly inheritance from their parents, right? My age, people my age are thinking, "Mom and Dad, I love them, but they're not long for the world," right? "I got one other sibling and they don't even like her," right? "I'm going to get everything." That's their inheritance, or the lottery. They want the lottery, or they hope for some kind of windfall, because there's nothing past this life, right? And this life means nothing compared to eternity. The redeemed know the lines have fallen in pleasant places, right? They know that they have a beautiful inheritance in adoptions as sons and daughters in the one true God. They know the Lord holds their lot. The Lord holds their future, and it is secure, right? That's what David's saying here. He holds my future. Everything's good. They know how the story ends, and it ends joyous. Who am I that the Lord would choose me, set me apart for his glory, and send his Son to die for my sins? Do you truly know the treasure of the Lord? Biblical joy is found in treasuring the Lord, because I have received the greatest gift. So we looked at our first division, biblical joy is found through treasuring the Lord. Now we'll look at the last division, biblical joy is found through resting in the Lord. I'm going to read 7 to 11 to you. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness and joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Verse 7 says, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Psalm 16:12 says, my foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly I will bless the Lord. Psalm 34:1 reads, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And Psalm 63:4 tells us, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Psalm 50:23 says, the one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. When the true disciple of Christ sings praises to the Lord, it is a grateful expression of acknowledgement of his blessing. When we sing here at church, it's corporate worship. That's what we're doing. We're coming together and we're worshiping together to sing his praise. But David's speaking about the individual response. He's talking about what he does alone. The hymns that we sing here on Sunday should find themselves on your lips all through the week. You know how much I sing them wrong all week long? But I'm singing them, right? I don't know all the words, but I'm hooked on it. I'm doing it, right? David tells us it is his response to the Lord's counsel. It is the right response to his word. It's what we do when we're drawn near to him in truth. I was telling a coworker who is not saved. He asked me, I was talking about the time that I spend in preparing. And he goes, can I ask you a question? I don't want to hurt your feelings. I said, yeah, go ahead. And he said, does it take everybody as long as it takes you to prepare? Probably not. But I told him, I said, the Lord takes me to the most wonderful place. And he teaches me. And he rebukes me. And he cuts me. And when I'm studying, I catch myself singing to myself. And I'm past the holy place in the Holy of Holies, singing hymns. Time with the Lord and his word is a slice of heaven. Is it not? Praising the Lord is an outworking of biblical joy. That's what's going on. When you're truly praising God and his songs are on your lips, that is an outworking of the joy in the Lord, biblical joy. So do you catch yourself singing during the week? Do you catch yourself singing hymns? And how's your quiet time with the Lord? You spend time in his word? Look at verse 7 again. In the night also my heart instructs me. If you spend quality time with the Lord in the word, all through the night, he'll continue to instruct you. In your dreams and between your dreams. The most amazing nights I have ever spent, I've spent going over a passage I've studied. In and out of my dreams. It's amazing, dwelling on his word. The disappointing part is, like David, I've spent countless nights worrying about things of this life. Countless nights, rather than resting in the Lord. So then, how do we rest in the Lord with biblical joy rather than laying awake all night? Look at verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Shall not be shaken. David tells us, if he was continually in the word, if he was continually in prayer, David rested in the providence of God. convinced the Lord was at hand to deliver him. Convinced of it. Convinced of it. Psalm 21:7, David tells us, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved." David tells us in Psalm 62:2, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Let's look at verse 9. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Therefore. See the therefore? What do we do when we see therefore in the Bible? What's the rule? You got to look before when you see the therefore, right? But this therefore introduces additional, though related, reasons for David's confidence in 9 through 11. So it's kind of tying stuff together, which I guess that's what it does. David tells us, "My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." All of David, all of him, his heart, his mind, his soul, his flesh, rejoices as he rests in the Lord secure. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What a peaceful place. What a joyous place. All other religions require work. All the false gods are never satisfied. You know that? False gods are never satisfied. And we get to rest in peace, in joy before the one true God. Yet David looked forward to the cross, finding biblical joy in the finished works of Jesus Christ. David dwells secure as Paul dwelt secure in Romans 8, 38, and 39. David had the same security that Paul speaks of when he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." This, my brothers and sisters, is biblical joy found through resting in the Lord. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." So verse 9 introduces 10 and 11, but for many Christians, these verses need no introduction. Peter spoke of them in Acts 2, and Paul in Acts 13. They are messianic prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But did David understand this prophecy when he penned it? Turn with me to Acts 2:22. Acts 2:22. So this is in the middle of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And I'm going to read 22 to, I'm racing, Dan, I'm getting close. Good, I can say this, 22 to 36. So, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him," here it is, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will make full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So did David understand the gospel when he penned Psalm 16? It tells us right here he did. Does it not? Let's look at 30 and 31 again. Let's look back. 2:31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see the corruption. David knew. David understood. All of it. You see, 500 years before Jesus was born, 500 years before he lived a sin-free life, 500 years before Jesus died a sinner's death, 500 years before Jesus rose from the dead, look at me, David found biblical joy through resting in the finished works of Jesus Christ. That's going on here in Psalm 16. He knew and he understood. Peter tells us that in Acts 2. It wasn't a veiled foreshadow of the cross. It was his Lord and Savior. So how important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, there's nothing, right? It's over. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything, and it should mean everything to you. That's why Easter is the greatest holiday and not Christmas for the Christian, because he lives. Because when Thomas stuck his finger in his side and he said, my Lord and my God, because he lives. Do you understand that? And that is the source of biblical joy. Because he was raised from the dead, he will raise you from the dead as well. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then don't expect it yourself. But David knew this, and David understood it. And Peter tells us that as he was carried along by the Spirit. And the same biblical joy that David used and understood and comforted him is what we use today, resting in the finished works of Jesus Christ. Listen, happiness is a response to our circumstances. What goes on around us determines what goes on inside of us. But biblical joy is a redeemed response to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And because of this, what goes on around us does not determine what goes on inside of us. It shouldn't affect us. True disciples of Christ don't seek happiness. We don't do that. They treasure the Lord. They rest in the Lord. And the product of this is biblical joy. Your job, your finances, your government, your marriage, your spouse, your kids, your health. Listen to me. None of this affects your position before the Lord. He is immutable. Your salvation is secure. And that is the greatest joy and the greatest gift. And your joy is in the giver of the greatest gift. And not in everything else. And not in all the problems of the world. Because happiness is temporary. You understand that? for all of us. And happiness isn't a bad thing. But with happiness comes sadness. And we need to rest in the finished works of Jesus Christ. So what was the response at Pentecost? Thousands were saved. Thousands were saved because he lives. He lives. And we need to live because he lives. His joy, biblical joy, is found at the foot of the cross because he lives. Repent of your sins and believe in the finished works of Jesus Christ. Save yourself from this crooked generation. Let me pray. My Lord, my God, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the gift of salvation. I thank you and praise you because you live. And I pray that our joy is founded in you and that we move on from childish things, always thinking of our happiness and worrying about our happiness, and that we think of your kingdom to your glory, Lord. And it is a joy, and I am richly blessed to spend time with you and spend time with the excellent ones, Lord. Bless them. They are yours. I hold this up to you in your son's name. Amen.